Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 4. The Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Now the Bible student will recognize this as a statement by the Lord to Moses as Moses was on Mount Nebo, soon to depart the walks of this life. For 120 years he had lived, the last 40 of which were spent leading Israel from Egyptian bondage toward the Promised Land. And now the land was before him, but he would not enter therein. Now there are some biblical scenes that are tremendously striking. Can you imagine the scene of Noah stepping into the ark just immediately prior to the great flood, facing the destruction of the world? Can you see Abraham as he climbs the mount to sacrifice Isaac? And think about Joseph, sitting in prison for a deed he had not committed, a victim of lies and sins of others. And what of David's lamentations over the death of his friend Jonathan, or his agony of heart as he wails at the death of his son Absalom? Sometimes we think about Job, as he sits among ashes in sackcloth, suffering from the sores covering his body. But he would not deny God. And it is a sorrowful scene to see the disciples turning away from Jesus as he was being led to his trials. And prior to that, the hideous deed of Judas as he planted a kiss of betrayal on Jesus. And what can catch our respect more than the Christ hanging on the cross and the earth quaking and darkness prevailing? Have you ever thought about Saul in prison with Luke only with him, waiting to be killed? Scenes like these are so often found in the Scriptures, and all of them have something in common. They are experiences of people who moved toward some great and noble goal and objective with pure motives and purposes, but there were interruptions and setbacks that deterred them. And such is the scene on Mount Nebo. 40 years he had led that complaining nation toward their homeland, and when he reached it, he is denied entrance into it. Tempted by the frustrations and complexities of his task, he had acted sinfully when he struck the rock rather than speaking to it for water, when he had credited himself alongside God for the blessings the people received. Numbers chapter 20. Well, the point we wish to make is that the high and noble goals and purposes of life are often not attained, certainly not in this life. Moses was not the first or the last man who has failed to reach his goal. Abraham did not live to see the fulfillment of the divine promise of the land, nor did he live to see the seed through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 22 and Galatians 3. David planned to build the temple of God, but was not allowed to do so, but only to gather some of the materials that would be used. King Josiah had fond hopes for a forlorn nation, but he was killed in battle before he could accomplish his goals. Did Paul live to see the real results and fruits of his labors? Even men of secular history and their worldly pursuits, men whose work was of the springboard of so many great things, they did not live to see what they had really been able and hoped to establish. We read about Christopher Columbus. He died without even knowing he had found a so-called New World. The composer Schubert was composing an immortal symphony when his work was interrupted by the hand of death. For each of us, life is an interrupted story. It will be an unfinished symphony. Someone has said that life is never finished, it just stops. Our tasks are never fully completed. Many good resolutions and plans are never fulfilled. We die before we reach that for which we have set our hearts on doing. And eventually, a halt is called, and the goal goes unreached. It is sad, but that's a reality. I even think about that as I set my plans to preach sermons. I've thought about it as I preached over my lifetime with the intentions of being able to do certain things with them. Maybe I'll get the job done. Maybe someday. But someday, maybe in the middle of some job, life will end. But it's the same with all of us. Let's face that reality. We might see ourselves better if we would consider the life as a link in the chain of God's eternal purposes. Getting Israel from Egypt into Canaan, God only used Moses, and he used Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and Miriam and many others. A survey of history shows that God uses not just one person, but multiplied thousands in executing his determinations. Now, I'm not suggesting that God has programmed us all like computers, and we only act out what God has foreordained. That's false. That would be a concept contrary to the biblical teaching of the free moral agency of man and his power of choice, and hence his responsibility for his actions. What is being asserted is that we each play a relatively minor role, even though each part is vital and necessary, and like a link in a chain. One life by itself is not maybe all that outstanding, but when linked with the efforts of those who've gone before, and the efforts of those who will follow after, his existence takes on a greatness and an importance that otherwise might be overlooked. One person steps into the vacancy created by the passing of the one before him, only to see that person later on step aside for his replacement. We are not workers standing alone, dear friend. We are workers together with God. And as we play our part and do our job and take our turn and then step aside, others will enter into our labors even as we have entered into the labors of those who went before us. We are therefore somewhat like the horses of the Pony Express. A rider would take a horse and ride him for some distance. Then the time would come for him to change horses, and he would take another one further down the trail. And on it would go until the desired point was reached. And many horses were used in the process, were they not? Again, we're somewhat like runners on a relay team. The first runner does his bit, then the second, then the third, and so on. Together, they run the race and complete the course. Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah and continued as God's prophet after the great and fiery prophet Elijah was taken up from the earth. After Moses died, Joshua entered into the picture, assuming the leadership left vacant by the matchless Moses. And it is like what Paul stated, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. We are all heirs of great things that others have done that came before us. We continue the good works they began. We hope that there will be others who will follow after us, who will continue in the work that we have considered so important. If we attain to heights that those before us never reached, it's because we're standing on their shoulders. And this should not only humble us in whatever good things we're able to accomplish, but also make us grateful for the opportunity to be a part of the team that keeps things alive, things that are worthy. When God weighs us in the balance, He will not only consider what we may have accomplished, but also our motives in doing what we did. And this is comforting. This is consoling. Inasmuch as many times there be those who impugn motives of those who are trying to do good. And in one sense, as one considers the life of Moses, he might be considered a failure. Because he gave up so much of this world to do what he did. He had to leave his home in Egypt for 40 years. He struggled with Israel for another 40. And then he died short of entrance into the promised land. But when we observe him from the point of view of motives, he is among the greatest who have ever lived and is a success in all that matters. Consider the life of our Lord Jesus. Was his earthly existence a failure? You know, when he left, there were only a few score disciples. He had been put to death on the cross as a common criminal. We can list a number of things that might make him appear as a failure until we realize what he really accomplished, namely the will of God in providing salvation for mankind. Our fidelity to principle Not what visible and material success we may have. That's what's important in life. That's what really matters. The door of Canaan was closed to Moses, and he never reached that goal in his lifetime. But he entered into the safekeeping of Almighty God, into that eternal spiritual realm, into that state of blessedness and acceptance by the Lord. Friend, what could be better? When brave Stephen died the martyr's death because of his preaching of the truth, his life came to an abrupt end, and all his ambitions he had for himself and his work was dashed forever. But he entered into a better country, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Job 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul once wanted to preach in Asia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit closed that door and sent him into Macedonia. There was a more fertile field there, and he gathered a glorious harvest of souls once he reached there. When one door is shut in the face of God's faithful servants, that servant will find another door standing ajar that will lead him to other things more wonderful than he could ever have imagined. For you see, dear listener, there is no real defeat for those of noble and honorable purposes and motives, regardless of what attainments they succeed in making or what goals and ambitions are cut short in the making. Even in the dark moments, they are but phases of an eternal and eventual victory. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, our greatest goal shall be reached by the grace of God. There is no way to reach that goal in this life anyway. We must pass through the valley of the shadow of death to reach it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, not in its eternal state. It is only after we have served our time and our turn faithfully that we shall rejoice with the redeemed in heaven forever and ever. So let us take heart concerning life and our goals and our motives. We may not climb to the heights that we envision for ourselves. We may not see the day that our efforts are rewarded here on earth. But let us fear God and keep His commandments in this life and everything that really counts. It will be ours for eternity. And in the words of John 11, verse 26, "Believest thou this?" This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.